take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased of God with the blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of men, a numbers of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, all saying with a quiet voice and a sad face. No, wait, that's not what it said. Hold on. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Church, let's sing that like we need it. Let's don't sing it like we're just sad. He is on his throne.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So now let all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
What a privilege it is to join with the angels, myriad upon myriad, the saints that have gone before us, to declare along with them on this side of the veil, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain so that we could have eternal life. What we didn't deserve, what we'll never earn, what we can't even keep ourselves. You gave for us. And our response, Lord, is to say that you are our everything. Without you, we are nothing. We are ruined. We are hopeless in this life. But thank you, God, that you sent your Son to die for a worthless wretch like me. Why would you do it? So, Lord, we fall down at your feet this morning. God, forgive us for being complacent in your presence. Whether today or yesterday or tomorrow, may we be aware we're called to live a life of worship. And we get to do this corporate thing together. It's better when we sing together, because just us in the shower just doesn't really always cut it. But, Lord, when we draw together as the people of God to lift up the name of Jesus, Lord, our hearts are stirred. It's where lives are forever changed. Lord, as we dive into your word this morning and talk about being better together, I pray you'd speak deeply into our lives and allow these truths to be applied into our lives, and not just words we hear, but words that we actually put into practice. And for some of us, well, that's going to require change. It's going to require us to get a little uncomfortable. God, would you make it so that we would hear your words and respond to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, praise team. I think y'all halfway sung that this morning. Clint, and praise band, and Lauren, thank you so much for leading us. Whew, I could just go home, but we're not. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Romans? Book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 29. We're in a series we're calling Better Together. Better Together. Wouldn't you agree that worship is better together than when you're... Now, I know that some of you will sing a little bit louder and more freely in your shower or in the car, but it was really loud, so you could have sung and nobody would have heard you. It's better together. It's one of the ways that we're better together is worship. Not preaching a message on that, but that's just the truth this morning. But I want us just to remember back where we've been the last couple of Sundays together just quickly. We talked about the first week of why we need each other. We talked about six things that I need others to walk with me, that community is God's answer to loneliness. We talked about I need other people to work with me, community is God's answer for fatigue. I need others to watch out for me because community is God's answer for defeat. I need others to wait and weep with me, community is God's answer to despair. I need others to win with me, community is God's answer for encouragement. And finally, I need others to witness with me. For God's answer for fear is community. And then last Sunday we talked about this idea of getting along with each other. I entitled it wrongly, helping each other grow. That was today's message. But getting along with each other. And four truths we talked about that help build up those relationships in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in our church specifically. That we need to talk about four things that tear down relationships and four things that build them up. We talked about last week. We talked about that selfishness destroys relationships and selflessness builds them up. Pride destroys them, but humility builds them up. Insecurity tears them down, but love builds them up. And resentment tears them down, and forgiveness builds them up. I wonder if you've been able to apply any of these truths in your life. I wonder, and I did, praise the Lord, I had one blessed soul that responded to my request last week to share something about the picture of forgiveness or insecurity or fear or these things of selfishness that maybe there's things that God needed to work in your life. And I know those are things because, boy, it was so still last week as we listened to these words. And I pray that the Lord will do the same in our hearts and lives. We understand that the Word of God is not just to be heard, but that's where it starts. It is to be applied in our lives. So the idea of helping each other to grow, we take it from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." We're talking about Jesus. God's desire for you and for me is to be made in his image. Now, we are created in his image, but because of sin, we are marred by that sin. We are separated from God. And so at salvation, we are able to, that relationship is established by God's grace. And we respond to his call. And then from there is this process of spiritual growth that God wants to do in each and every life. And so God wants us to become our lives to look more like his than ours. That's a lifelong journey. It doesn't happen overnight. It is not microwavable. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And so spiritual growth, what does it look like about us falling more in love with Christ, of falling in love with his church, of reading the Word of God, of praying, of memorizing Scripture, of sharing the gospel with other people, of discipling other people, that we are growing deeper in our faith. Our roots are going down into him. And as a result, guess what happens? Our lives begin to change. Now notice our personalities don't change, but our character begins to change. God begins to chip away the rough edges. We begin to have a distaste for the things of the world and begin to fall more in love with the things of God. We're being conformed. God is transforming our lives to look more like his. But here's the key about that growth is we cannot grow spiritually by ourselves. It is one of the lies that has been so pervasive in the last 30 or 40 years, maybe more, I don't know. But I don't remember growing up hearing it very often that I heard it in the last 20 to 30 years of, well, I can never go to church and I can still grow spiritually. I don't have to attend church to be a believer. And folks, I just want to tell you that there is nothing farther that is not truth from the Word of God. That is not truth. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, what if somebody says, can't ever get to church? Well, that's a different story. We're not talking about that. We're talking to people who willfully and choose and say, I do not have to grow spiritually. Now, here's the deal. Do you need to grow spiritually in your own personal life? Yes. We cannot spoon feed you. We can't make you grow. That is something that we can only help you understand what that looks like and encourage you and challenge you and teach you and show you what that looks like. But that has to happen in this corporate setting, right? It doesn't happen all just by ourselves. And that's a lie the enemy has bought, so many people have bought into. Because see, here's the deal. If I am in love with Christ, I'm going to love what He loves and what Christ loves and who He died for, the Bible says, and who He's coming back for is the bride of Christ, the church. And so if that's what Jesus loves, that's what I need to love. See, you really can't grow spiritually on your own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, encourage each other and build each other up. We've talked about it before. The world is enough that discourages us and presses down us and tries to tell us it's we're not worth anything and that we're, being a believer, is there's no point in it, right? And it just, there's such discouragement. But when we come together here, and we find out we're not the only one with those kind of struggles. We're not the only one who's long for the time to gather to worship together. We're not the only one who struggles with relationships. We're not the only one who struggles with family issues. We're not the only one who struggles with issues with our parents or with our children or we're having a work problem. Whenever it is, we come and we realize together that we're on this journey together. We're not called to do it in a silo or by ourselves. How do we do that? Well, four thoughts about how we can do that. And these are specifically, again, we're targeting these toward life groups. Remember, our goal, one of our huge goals, outlive your life is one, and the other is that we want to see more people connected to life groups than ever before. And so we're talking about that. You're going to hear me say that every single Sunday, maybe all 52 Sundays, you're going to hear it said, get in a life group. Get connected to a life group. If you're not in a life group, you are missing out. And you'll never grow as deep spiritually as God intends you to do unless you're a part of a life group. The first one is this. We do it by affirming each other's worth. We grow spiritually. We grow together when we affirm each other's worth, which we would put in there in Christ Jesus. Everybody loves to be affirmed, right? If you don't believe me, look on reality TV shows. Look at these stupid things people will do for them to say how great you are, right? I mean, there's all kinds. We can go back a long time. I mean, back to that one we used to watch, I don't know, a decade ago. People, like, would eat things and, like, I don't even remember the name of that show. Like, what was that crazy show? They would, like, put them in with spiders and Fear Factor. Oh, that's a horrible show. These people were insane. I'm sure they need to check their mental capacity. I mean, why in the world? Why? Because people would say how awesome they are, right? Fast forward to today, that was really timid. Now we have Naked and Afraid. People get undressed and get filmed for like 30 days, and they say, I survived naked in the wilderness, okay? I don't want to survive in the wilderness with clothes on, much less with no clothes on, okay? Let's just be honest, right? We got people on America's Got Talent, right? Our kids, we love to watch that show doing some awful, weird, bizarre, and insane kinds of things. I mean, swallowing things and putting things in their throat and banging your head. I mean, just crazy. Why? So you can say, you are the best. We all want to be affirmed in who we are. But the problem is we seek affirmation too often from the wrong places, from the wrong people. See, when we affirm other people's worth, we are showing love. We are ministering like Jesus ministered to affirm other people. How do we affirm other people? How can we affirm other people in our lives, in our life groups, and just in life in general? Well, there's four ways. Quickly, number one, we do it with acceptance. We do it with acceptance. Romans 15, verse 7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now, oftentimes we have a bad day. We have a tendency to take that on other people, right? If I've had a bad day, well, somebody else needs to have a bad day too, right? I mean, because that's not fair. I had a bad day. You're going to have a bad day since I've had a bad day, right? It's that kind of feeling. We kind of feel better. Like, well, they're going to suffer like I'm suffering. I feel better about that, right? But you know what the reality is? The opposite of what's really true is if we will affirm somebody else, if we will accept somebody else, you'll feel better about yourself. You ever encourage somebody and watch their face light up? Ever done that before? walking up to somebody, maybe you didn't even know them before, right? Or maybe somebody you really know well, and you've given them a word of encouragement about who they are. Maybe if they're a Christian, you've told them about how you see Christ in their life and how you've seen God working in their lives. And nobody says, oh, stop. Please don't ever tell me that again. That is just awful. No, we love to hear that kind of feedback because we don't often get it. I mean, think about it. When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, you know what? I've just really seen Christ in you. We ought to be doing that regularly. We need to know. Sometimes we're not sure. Am I really making a difference? Am I really walking with Christ? Can anybody else even tell I'm a believer? And so we affirm, we accept one another. Now, the idea of acceptance we'll talk about in just a moment. But Romans 14:10 says, why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. We are all made in His image. There is no person that you and I will meet this week that was not made in the image of God, and God does not love and value. We're called to accept one another. The truth of the matter is that God lifts us up. He affirms us. So why in the world we put somebody else down? We are all different. We are all unique. I was telling the guys this morning, we all are an EGR to somebody. An EGR, what is that? Well, Rick Warren, his book calls it Extra Grace Required. You have anybody like in your life? You think of somebody in your life and you just think, boy, when they come around, ooh, I got to pray extra hard, right? He calls them extra grace required. And here's the challenging part about that is we automatically, some of you are smiling. I can see your face. You thought of that person just that quick. Now, here's the funny part. Turn this around. Guess what? You are an EGR to somebody else. Did you know that? I couldn't possibly. You are. Trust me. I know that I am. I really qualify myself as an EEGR. Maybe a triple E. Extra grace required. Now, acceptance doesn't mean we accept everybody's lifestyle, their sinful choices, any more than we want them to accept ours. It's not what that means. But that we accept people as God sees them. We love them as God loves them. People need to know. Secondly, we show attention to people. Not just acceptance, but attention is the second step. It kind of takes a little bit deeper. We can accept people but never pay them any attention. We can still ignore people. Galatians 6:10 says, give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Wow, part of the family of God, part of the benefit of being a part of a church and being a part of a life group, we pray, as we're growing in this. We're not all there yet. We're working this direction, but that we strive to affirm one another, to accept each other, and to pay attention to each other. Because here's the truth. We know this is the truth. Whatever you pay attention to is going to grow. Right? And when I lived in Alabama, we was there for 9 years and 3.5 before that point. I had never, ever, hardly ever seen a garden very much. But I lived out in the sticks. Our neighbors were cows. And so the secretary of the church, she had a garden every year. And I'd eaten. My mom had gone to the farmer's market when we were kids. But that was on a concrete pad when they had the little things in the boxes. So I had no idea how it got there. I mean, I had no clue. But boy, when I found out what it took. Well, I didn't know one time. They had to go out of town. And they said, listen, we need you to help us out a little bit. We need to keep the deer out. There's deer everywhere. And they would eat up my favorite vegetable, which was pink eye peas. I love it. And purple hole. I love those peas. So that's what the deer love to eat. So we need you to spray something. They didn't tell me what. So you just spray something on the plants to keep the deer away. It's in the garage. Mix it up. Pour it in and spray it. I'm like, that's no problem. I mean, that's no problem. So I go to the garage at the time, and I go and I get the spray and I spray this stuff and I get it and I start spraying it. I almost vomited. It was so gross. I looked on the container. It was like, I'm not going to tell you what it was. I don't know what it was. It was horrible. It's like vomit in a box. I mean, it's about the best way to describe it. And in a bottle. And you pour it in, right? And you spray it everywhere. Now, I sprayed the first row, and I'm thinking, like, I don't think I want the peas that bad this year, really. I'm just going to have to say, I ran out. I don't know what happened. The deer just went past. It was vile. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to pay attention to it. And so they were gone here's the bad part. They were gone for a week. And you know what happens is it rained, okay, the next day. And so you know what happens? You got to go spray this stuff again. But it was worth it in the end because then it came picking time, and then, of course, the best time is eating time, of course. What you pay attention to will grow. If you pay attention to your spiritual life, you will grow. If you pay attention to your physical life and you work out, you will grow. If you pay attention, like I'm doing lately, not that part, I'm paying attention to what I eat, I'm growing, right? If you pay attention to your marriage, it's going to grow and get better. If you pay attention to your work, it will grow. What is the greatest gift you can give someone? It's not... It's Valentine's. I can tell you from most people, ladies, most of you, there are a few that might be a little bit of a pause to this, most of you would rather have the attention than chocolate and diamonds. Some of you would say, ladies, say, well, no, time out, preacher. How about a little attention with the diamonds? It'd be nice. Forget the chocolate, but I'll take the diamonds, right? But sometimes, right, that's going to get to y'all in just a minute, right? Attention says, I value you. I value you. I'm shutting everything else out, and I'm putting you in the center of attention. God pays attention to us, by the way. The Bible says that he knows every hair on our head, a lot or none. He knows it all, right? The Bible says he thinks about us more times than all the sands on the seashores combined. God thinks about you individually and me. So God pays attention to us. Now, there's a lot of times that when I talk to men about this, they completely miss this point. And they say, well, I'm providing for my family. I'm giving everything that they want. My kids have all they want. And here's what I would tell them. Dads, what they want is you. That's what they want. Oh, no, they'd rather have the stuff. They would for the short term, but not for the long term. They'd rather have you. Your spouse wants your attention, your focus. Your life group needs attention. The latest stats, I think it came out last year. The average American, this number has dropped, but the average American spends 2 to 3 hours per day on the television and 5 hours or more on an iPhone or an iPad. Just add that up. That's 8 hours. That's more than the average American sleeps every night. People say, I don't have time. We do have time. It's how you use that time, right? Back years ago when the show was on Friends, people spent more time watching Friends than actually making friends, right? I want to challenge you this week. Who in your world, in your sphere of influence, in your circle, do you need to pay attention to? And don't just wait to make it happen. And don't wait for people to come to you. You look around. You see, God, who is it that I can show my attention to? Because sometimes we get in a rut, and I do. We get in a rut, and we wait for somebody to come to us. Maybe especially we've had a bad day or bad experience or bad whatever, and we sit back and wait and see, well, I'm done trying. I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't want whatever the case may be. So who can you this week get the focus off of you and onto somebody else and show attention to in your life group or in your sphere of influence? Thirdly, you can help people grow by affection. By affection. We're talking about physical touch. The science tells us and talks about that babies, when they're little, and there's a pediatrician in the house, she would agree, and nurses, they would say there's a called a failure to thrive syndrome. You know what that is? They didn't get enough touching when they were an infant. All of us are wired for touch. Now, some of us only need a little, okay? And others just need a lot, okay? Right? Me, that comes natural to me. I can't talk without touching somebody. I'm just the way that I am wired. I got to shake a hand. I got to pat somebody, hug somebody, right? That's my nature. There's some people who would say the only physical touch I get is when I come to church. Now, obviously, we're talking about appropriate physical touch, right? In our world, we have to be careful, but appropriate physical touch, a pat on the back, a hug, a side hug, right? Now, there's some people in this church that I love to get them because they see the physical touch and they see me coming. They're doing like this, like, back off. Of course, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go even further with that because I know them and I'm going to make sure that I get them good, right? Some of you are pointing at your spouse. Stop that. Don't do that, all right? So we need that, right? UCLA did a study a few years back that said that we need 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Right? And we have to be sensitive and careful about this one, right? The Bible says greet each other with a holy kiss, okay? We probably don't use that anymore in our culture, okay? Now, in the Asian cultures, that's still used regularly, right? That's normal. The last one, by showing appreciation. How do we show affirmation, affirming each other's words, by showing appreciation, right? Now, if you've ever bought a car, a brand new car, you know this word, depreciation, right? You know that word. You drive off the lot in a new car, and all of a sudden, like $5,000 fell off your car. You may not have known that, but that's what happens. You drive a new car off the lot, right? It all of a sudden depreciates. So we understand that. So the value of appreciating somebody is to raise their value to you and to others. The Bible says, brothers and sisters, appreciate those who work hard among you, who lead you in the Lord and teach you. When's the last time you said thanks to that preschool children's ministry person who is taking care and teaching your children? That volunteer that goes back there, when's the last time he said, thank you so much for watching, I really appreciate it. God moved in my heart today. And if my little wiggle worm would have been by me at 3, I would have not heard God speak to me. So thank you. When's the last time you think you're a life group leader? A lot of us just get to bounce into church, and we never think twice about it other than panicking to try to get ready in time to make it in time, right? You've got life group leaders who have spent hours preparing and getting ready to teach and to lead you. You've got a praise team group that gets here at 8 o'clock, 8:15, all right? And it's supposed to be 8 o'clock, but 8:15, right? They get here and they practice. When's the last time I said, thank you for leading us in worship? We need to appreciate those who minister among us. Matter of fact, today I'm going to call this, or this week, Life Group Leader Appreciation this week. I want you to buy your Life Group Leader a new car this week, okay? Is that good? Life Group Leaders, are you good with that? A new car this week? Y'all good with that? Amen. Thank you, Shane. I hear that. One, anybody? Not going to two. Not a one, not going to two. Not going to two. Karita? Oh, yes. All of them, they said yes, right? So, just kidding. That's not going to happen. But would you tell them thank you? We affirmed them a few weeks ago, but just tell them thank you. They make an investment because they care about you and they care about us growing. So the first one is to affirm each other's worth. Secondly is to pray for each other's growth. I love this one. Sometimes we don't know how to grow spiritually or how to help somebody grow spiritually. Paul gives in some of his letters and other places specific examples of what to pray for somebody to grow spiritually. Now, we're not going to have time. I'm going to have to cut it short. But in this, there's about 8 verses that are listed here. And I wonder if we read a couple of these, you would just write down somebody's name beside this. You need to pray for them. Pray specifically. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, Paul wrote, always prays for you that you will grow to be spiritually mature. To pray specifically for people. Not just this shotgun approach. God bless my life group. God bless our church. Right? Did you know people you could pray for specifically in their spiritual growth? How would you do that? Well, look at the first verse, for example. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. I pray that you'll be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high Christ's love really is and to experience this love for yourselves. Who could you pray? God, they need to know your love. So you literally, you don't know what to pray for somebody. Pray these verses. You can pray scripture. That's a shocking thing. You can literally read these words as a prayer for somebody. So maybe could you think of somebody that you're in your world, in your sphere of influence, in your life group, wherever, they need to know God's love right now. Maybe the next one, Hebrews 13:21. I pray that you'll always be eager to do what is right. Parents, just a hint. You might write your kids' names beside this one, right? Not that they would just do what was right. Listen to this now, parents. But they would be eager to do what is right when you're not around. Romans 15:13. I pray that God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in Him. Anybody in your life needs some hope? Anybody in your life, you need some joy? They need some peace in their life? Pray this for them. The others listed here, powerful words to pray. Oh, let me just go through these. I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Ephesians 1:17. Somebody struggling with making a decision, pray this for them. I pray that God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. Somebody that needs God's strength and power on display in their life. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. I pray the Lord will guide you to be as loving as God and as patient as Christ. Hey, if you don't know which one to write down, put my name by that one. Matter of fact, we can put all of our names by there. Anybody got it? Everybody got this one yet? Are you as loving as God and as patient as Jesus Christ yet? Probably none of us. We could all pray that for each other, right? Pray for each other's spiritual growth. I want to encourage in your life groups. Now, there's a balance to be struck here, okay? Because sometimes in life groups in my past 30 years of doing ministry, there's some groups who spend like 30 minutes on prayer request, okay? And they do 7 minutes on the lesson or whatever the topic is of the day. Okay? And we get down to some super serious prayer requests, okay? Y'all, I need you to pray for my aunt's sister's cousin, third removes, bunion on her left toe. Okay, you laughed, or you didn't. Okay, y'all thought it was really serious. That's not serious. It's a bunion, okay? We can talk about bunions. It's okay. It's all good, okay? Are y'all that stiff in the mud? All right. So we'll just let that fly by. Okay, I'll think of something else that's crazy. All right, so we make these crazy prayer requests to people that everybody's going like, your aunts, cousins, further removed, they don't know who they are. And they freak, and I'll just be honest with you, just like you would, you know what you do with that information? Be honest, don't you be all super spiritual and all pious. You forget, right? What I'm talking about is prayer requests that are about your life, about where you are. And then you do have a close coworker who's struggling with something. That's important. A family member, right? Don't neglect prayer in your groups, but in the same thing, don't go and spend 30 minutes there and you never get to your lesson, right? To what you're trying to get to that day. Pray intentionally with each other. Thirdly, love this one. Some of you are going to love this one. Y'all going to be so excited about this one. You ready for this one? Here's the third one. By admitting your mistakes. By admitting, learning to admit your mistakes. Building community, it happens faster than any other way than when people are willing to admit their mistakes. What does that mean? We're going to kind of flesh this out a minute because some of you all of a sudden are going, uh-oh. I don't like this point. This means we walk in the door of Petal First Baptist Church, we all give ourselves the permission to put down super Christian face. Right? I've done this multiple times, right? World War III has erupted in the parking lot, in the hallway, right? It's happened, okay? And we walk in, and there's an invisible force field over this building. I don't know if you can see it or not. When I get here at 8 o'clock, I put it up. There's a secret switch in the janitor's closet that I flip on that all of a sudden, when you come in the door, all of a sudden, we need to show you the video of people walking in the door. It'd be really good. It happens. They hit the greeter, and the greeter smiles, okay? And then all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what happened that week, that day, doesn't matter. It's instantaneous. How are you? I'm fine. I'm great. I almost just killed my kid in the car. But I'm good. I love Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, my child would be dead. But I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I left my family at the house. I told them for the 15th time they weren't ready. I was going to leave them. But I love them. I love them. I do. I've had a great week. Lost my job this week. But praise God. Lost my job this week. Good. God is good. God is good. Okay, that's not realistic. Right? Can we just covenant together to stop feeling like we have to put on the super spiritual face? Because can I just tell you something? A lost and dying world cannot relate to that and will not relate to that. They think sometimes from asking people and talking, having conversations, they think, I can't go to that church because they really can't relate to me because they have, watch this, this is what they think. Now we can all laugh together, okay, on this one. They all have their lives together. Their lives are perfect. Okay, let's just start at not the top, but right here on the stage with the preacher, okay? The preacher's life has to be perfect. The perfect marriage, the perfect children, the perfect everything, right? No. Now, sometimes a preacher might have to put on that face because if I did come up here and I tried to preach sometimes how I feel, you wouldn't like me, nor would you listen. Okay? I mean, I can't always do that, right? I can't walk and say, you know, I hate being a pastor. You know, that would not go very well, would it? Would y'all think, good Lord, thank God he's my pastor. He hates being a pastor, right? But guess what? Some days, I don't want to be a pastor. Just like some days, you don't want to go to your job. Uh-oh, we got real. I just admitted a mistake. I love being a pastor. There's nothing else I'd rather do. As a matter of fact, I don't think I could do anything else. I would stink anything else. I'm not really good at this one, but other thing else, I'd be in trouble. Okay? But can we just make a covenant just together to not feel like we have to put on the super Christian face when we walk in the door? Can we do that? We can be willing to admit all of us make, you ready for this? We all make mistakes. Every one of you in this room, guess what? And a single one of you. And if you think you did, then you have another sin problem. Every one of you sinned this week. Every one of you. Me included. And if you think you hadn't sinned, you did because you just have a pride problem because you don't realize you did sin. Right? We all sinned this week. We all have and made mistakes. Ephesians 4:25 says, tell each other the truth because we all belong to each other. Now, confessing to each other does not mean we always tell deep, dark sins. But confession can simply mean that, you know, I'm having some doubts today. You know, I'm really worried about something. I've struggled with being lonely. I've struggled with some depression this week. You know, I'm really feeling discouraged. I've been struggling with some anxiety this week. I've been struggling with an issue with my parents. And we get past this sometimes Christian culture that we adopt of we keep everything up here. We don't let anybody in under here. And then you know what that creates? A surface fake church. Now, is that safer? Yes. Will I be hurt less? Yes. No question. But that is not what God intended for the church of Jesus Christ. It's just not. Four benefits. Let me just roll through these quickly. Number one, it can create emotional healing. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. Right? And pray for one another so that you may be healed. Some of you, there's some sin in your life that you've never confessed, or you're struggling with guilt and you're hung up and you can't let it go. And God has wired this universe somehow so that we, though we confess it to God, sometimes it helps us immensely when we can confess it and confide in another person. Now, that's not where our healing comes from. That's not where the forgiveness and the healing comes from God. I understand that. But why does God say in His Word, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed? Sometimes it's just not letting it be a secret any longer. As a pastor, I've been privileged over the years to let and be a place where people can share their secrets, right? I've often told my wife, if I ever have surgery, right, none of you, I just want you to know on the front side, if this ever happens, knock on wood, I'm not planning on having any today or next week, but if I ever do, please just know no visitors are welcome as long as I am on, okay? And I need to talk to you hospital people to make sure that these doctors have a non-disclosure agreement. Do they have that, Melanie? Okay, they're going to have to sign one. I have to make sure we get that signed. Because here's the problem, okay? Huh, you get on that stuff and you start. I know when I, on a regular day, I talk a lot. Can you imagine if I get on medication? Have y'all seen these YouTube videos of people that get on, like, the anesthesia stuff, or what I call the I don't care shot? That I often laugh at my church members and say, oh, give them the I don't care shot, right? Okay? Or coming out of anesthesia, the guy that wakes up and sees his wife, right, and thinks, man, I've married the most smoking hot woman ever, and it's his wife. He doesn't know it, right? Or pain medication makes you have loose lips. I know a lot of people's secrets. You just can't come. I've even told Rebecca she can't come in there either because I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know. I'm scared, right? What I want you to know is this. There are people who sometimes just need to unload it. But can I give you a word from the Lord? It didn't always need to be the preacher. It doesn't. There are people in this room that are far deeper spiritually, who have walked with God far longer than I have, that have much more life experience than I have, that you could confide in than me. Just because I bear the title pastor does not mean that I have this super connection with God. You go to seminary, they give you a special key, a special code to put in your phone that gives you special access to God. It doesn't exist. What really, really fires me up as a pastor and encourages me more than anything else, and I know the body of Christ is coming together, is when somebody says to me, hey, did you know? And I'll be like, no, I had no idea. And the situation has already been handled. People have ministered to one another, and they didn't even call the preacher. Well, preacher, won't that hurt your feelings? No. Because that is when community and doing life together is actually happening. But it won't happen until we're willing to admit that we have mistakes. It creates emotional healing. Secondly, it creates a fresh start for some people. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Some people just need to hear these words. Maybe you've needed to hear them before. I have. I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Listen to me, there's some of you sitting in this room. There's something in your past that God has already forgiven you of, but you cannot convince yourself that God has actually forgiven you or that you can forgive yourself. And we need to hear it out loud. Somebody that we love and that we care about us and that knows Christ say to us, God's word says, you need to hear it out loud, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. God has already let that go. You need to do the same. Aren't you glad that God is not the God of just the first and the second and the third chance? God is the chance of the 300th and 500th chance. Some of us need a fresh start. Thirdly, we get the power, God's power, as we be willing to admit we're not perfect, God's power to change. James 4:10 says, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, God will lift you up. It means you humble yourself. God wants us to be like Him. God is humble. God, the Bible says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When I share my weaknesses, I'm humbled. There are some patterns, there are some addictions, there are some things that some of you are struggling with. And you need to know, you need to understand that you can have God's power to change, but you got to admit it. The last one, you get deeper fellowship. I love this one. Please don't miss this one. And I have seen this happen on small scales and in small situations. I've never seen it happen church-wide, I'll be honest with you. But it doesn't stop me from praying it would happen. Don't miss this last one. The fourth benefit of honesty is deeper fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, if we live in the light as He, God, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Why? Because in the light, we can't hide anything, but in the darkness is where we hide. There are some of you, if I were to ask the question, ask a few weeks ago, is anybody else watching out for you? Is anybody else watching out for your back? Does anybody really, listen to me, does anybody really, really know you? Outside of your spouse, does anybody really, really know you? All the skeletons in your closet? And by the way, guess what? All of us have skeletons in the closet. All of us do. We all act like we don't have one or that nobody else has one, but we all have them. See, Satan wants to tempt us to stay in the darkness because that seems safer. That seems more comfortable. And some of us have gotten so used to the comfort of the darkness that the light looks scary and intimidating. And not for me. And my prayer this morning is that some of you would come out of the darkness and into the glorious light. The myth is we think if we open about our fears, about our hang-ups, about our imperfections, about our secrets, that people are going to somehow think less of us. But the actual truth is, the more honest you are, the more people want to be with you and like you. One of the things I've always tried to do as a pastor, and I don't do it well all the time, I'm sure, but I always want you to know that I'm not perfect. I don't have the walk on water. I can't walk on water. Okay? I have problems. I have challenges. I have sin. I'm not proud of it, but I have them. And I hope that makes it where people can relate and gotten, you know, I just don't really care. I have a hard time relating to somebody that seems super perfect. Do you have that problem? My pastor growing up, I loved him deeply. He was an incredible man of God. He could preach and say more in 22 minutes than I could say in 22 hours. Seriously. I mean, the man memorized his sermon every single week. Two of them. Word for word. Preached 22 minutes every Sunday. Don't you wish that was your pastor? But he seemed perfect. I mean, the tie was perfect. The shirt was tucked in. He always smiled. He just seemed perfect. You know, I found out about later in his life. He had a son that they never talked about, that was a rebel, that had gone far from the Lord. He had inflicted so much pain on his father and his mother. I never knew it. I looked at him and thought, well, I could never be that good. See, if we give this impression that we have it all together, people look at us and go, well, I really can't relate to them. I don't know how to relate to them. What it says is that in the light is where fellowship really can happen. I've got some hang-ups, got some habits, some bad responses, some bad patterns. Some of you this morning might even say this, my life is just messed up. Good news. God brought you here for a reason today. God brought you to this church for a reason. God's waiting for you to surrender. God's waiting for you to be willing to be open and honest and transparent about who you are and where you are, and what's happening in your life. Some of you say, well, if I do that, somebody else is going to talk about it and share it with somebody else. I've been burned before, ain't being burned again. I get that. But I would challenge you to not let it stop you. Because if we're all that way, we're all going to live right here. Right? And again, I'm not talking about we're going to all have this big, wide confessional. Everybody come up here and we're going to have a... I'll never forget that this guy was a speaker one time. He did this service and he put the microphone up and people invited people just to come start confessing their sins. I mean, good night. People started coming up microphones and confessing all kinds of stuff. And it was awkward and people regretted it later because there was like 5,000 people in the room. It was crazy. Like, that is not what God intended, I don't think. But what God does intend is that we have people in our lives that we can go to. And you say, well, I don't have that person. Then let me encourage you, start praying for them. Secondly, start seeking them out. Be willing, thirdly, to take the first, watch this, and sometimes scary step. Be willing to be open about your own brokenness. Some of you were here several years ago. It's a service people still talk about today. We called it cardboard testimony. It's on our website. There's a video of it. How many of you remember that Sunday, the cardboard testimony Sunday? You remember that, right? We had a Sunday where people came up and shared broken places in their life on the first side. Our choir sang this amazing song. It was awesome. And they flipped it around and shared how God had healed their brokenness. And I watched after that service as different people approached those people. You know what happened to some of those people? There were people who had the same brokenness they had. And they said, I can't believe you were willing to say that or show that to everybody. I wish I had the courage you had. You know what's special about that Sunday? It's because everybody didn't walk in the door and put a cardboard sign up that says, I'm a super Christian, my life is perfect, God has changed me in no way. Because I'm perfect in every way. No. What made that attractional? People were being honest. Is being honest scary? Yes. We don't know what the other person we think is going to do. But if we create this sense of better together, when somebody admits their brokenness, or somebody says, I'm struggling with this or have this issue in my life, we surround that person, we encourage that person, we pray with that person, we check on that person. Those are the last two, very, very quickly. The fourth one is this, encouraging each other's commitment. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, keep yourselves in training for godly life. Make a commitment, and somebody can help hold you accountable to that commitment, right? We need people in Ephesians 4:15 that says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way and more like Christ. I need people in my life, and so do you, who love you enough to say to you, that's not right. Now, we don't always like that. I mean, nobody likes it when we get called out, right? Nobody likes that. My wife got me this week. Something I did. Stupid. Didn't mean to, but that's stupid. She said it to me, and I tried to handle it gracefully. I don't know if I did. I tried to. But we get called out. What's our next reaction? I did not. No, I didn't. Shut up. Don't say that. Right? We get us mad. That's our natural reaction. But you know what we need to do? If someone that loves us and cares about us cares enough to take the risk to speak truth into our lives in love, we need to listen to that. We need that because it conforms us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The last one, by discipling each other and being discipled. You've heard me teach these things, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, these things have been confirmed. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. One of the things we've talked about in staff, and Josh is doing a great job on Wednesday nights, we're walking through this discipleship pathways, what we talk about in our church, that one of the best places for discipleship to happen or to grow out of is out of our life groups. That's not the only place it will happen, but it's one of those pathways where it's an easy connection to grab some folks and disciple and be discipled. I want you to know that I am being discipled. Dr. Dan Caldwell, I meet with him once a month. His schedule is busy. We don't get to meet every week, but I meet with him once a month, and he is pouring into my life because I need it. I ask him all kinds of questions. I share my heart with him. I'm honest and transparent with him. And he's never judged me. He never says, "Brad, good night. You're a pastor. Why did you think that? Why did you say that?" Right? He pours into my life. See, the challenge of growing better together is we have to learn that we're called a disciple to help people know what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus. We're not born this world figuring that out, right? We've got to learn it. We've got to be taught what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And this doesn't just happen. By the way, students, though it's great this weekend, I pray that you will take what you've learned. Disciple now means this is the starting place, not the ending place, right, Chris? And you're not becoming a disciple, though Emma was convinced that William became a disciple this weekend. Convinced. She wasn't really happy that he became a disciple. She wanted him to be William. I don't want him to be a disciple. No, it's good. We want him to be a disciple. That's a good thing, right? We're called to be disciples who then make other disciples. So where are you this morning? I know we're getting down and personal and right up in everybody's business, right? I think that's where we need to be. For God to grow us to be the kind of church that we need to be and the people we need to be and those that are still yet to come, would they rather walk into a group of people who are polished, who have on those super Christian smiles? Or would they rather walk into a room of people where there is some joy? Doesn't mean we all walk around moping and everybody's broken all the time. But in a place that is safe, that is honest, that is authentic, where they could come in with their problems and their hang-ups and not think they could never relate to me. How I pray God grows us in these areas. How do we grow together? How do we grow together better? By affirming each other's worth. By praying for each other's growth, by admitting our own mistakes, by encouraging each other's commitment, and by discipling others and being discipled. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to break open your word. And Lord, to bring some, I pray, challenging words. And Lord, I know if I were sitting in the congregation right now and I've tried to think those ways, I'd have a lot of thoughts on my brain. But I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would intercept any thought that would be of the enemy, and the thoughts would only come from you about the responses we need to make. For some of us, it may be for a message we heard 2 weeks ago, something we heard in our life group this morning. Something that we heard in this morning's sermon that we need to do specifically in response. For some this morning, it's to come follow Christ as Savior and as Lord. There's never been a moment where they've admitted to God that they are a sinner. They've never admitted to you and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Today, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you loved me and came and died for me and rose again. And today, I confess you as my Savior, Lord, and I commit my life to you as Lord for the rest of my life." Lord, I pray for any person that needs to pray that prayer, they would do it today. They would not leave this building without knowing whether they are your child, whether they are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ or not. There they would find hope and life and purpose and peace and joy unimaginable in you. I pray for the person who's already made that decision, but they've never made it public. A teenager who made a decision at Disciple Now weekend, an adult, a mom or dad, a child at home this week, at work, somewhere where God spoke to their life, they would come and say, "That's me. I want to follow Christ." For others, Lord, it's to come and to step over the line and be a part of this church family. And Lord, I pray that I have the courage to come and say, "That's me." We need to be connected, not just an attender, but a deeply connected part of the body of Christ. This is where we're going to plant our lives. Lord, still for others, they need to be a part of a life group, and they still are holding out. They still find reasons and excuses as to why they can't. God, I pray that you would call them to that part. I pray for our life group leaders that they will model these things we're talking about being honest and open about where they are in their lives, Father, you create a sense of openness and transparency in our life groups where we begin to grow together and love together and commit to each other. Lord, for others who still have things that, God, you're calling them to do, I pray they respond to it. Lord, I do pray for students from this weekend, from the Slap and Out weekend, Lord, some of them may have made some life-changing decisions, and they need to make those public or come to this altar and make those commitments, or, Lord, grab Chris by the hand. Whatever it is, God, you're calling every person in this room. Nobody is exempt. Holy Spirit of God, would you move? Lord, as we make this our song of commitment to you, that we would give you our heart and our life, and we would declare, God, you are enough. You're all that I need. God, move now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together, Chris, Josh, and myself at the front to receive you? This altar is open. You can go across the room. Whatever God's calling you to do, let's do it as we worship and respond together and give Jesus our lives.
I give you my